We're looking at one verse today in Isaiah chapter 64, back there after being in Isaiah 9 last week, looking at the birth of Christ. And on the church website, you'll notice I've laid out the preaching for this month and next. We don't finish Isaiah in February. It'll be a little while. Sometimes we look at a few verses. Sometimes we look at one like today. But in each and every case, it's a matter of the fact that there are discrete truths here. There are things that we need to be aware of, the things that we need to pay attention to. And so today, as we look at this prayer that's uttered, an imperfect prayer for sure, like all prayers are, and we come to this verse, verse 9, "Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people." You know, we come to another year, and as a result, each one of us is 1 year nearer our final days. Who knows but that the coming year will see the return of Christ in glory? Who knows if this is to be our last year on earth and that we will be carried away by death before the dawning of another January 1st? None of this is under our control. It's completely in the hands of the one who does all things well. Now, I know that this, the possibility of our deaths, is not a cheery topic. And it's not likely to be very attractive to many today. But it is nonetheless a very important topic to pursue. King Solomon told us that it is preferable to go to the house of mourning instead of the house of feasting, for that is the place where we gain understanding. Long ago, I thought long and hard about what my most important job is as your pastor. And I concluded then, and I still maintain, that my most important job is to prepare you for death. My job is to prepare you to face your greatest challenge. And so we come to our first text of 2023 on the subject of the righteous anger of God. Now, I know that this is a foreign concept today, that our American evangelical culture is more comfortable singing songs about Jesus being our boyfriend and mangling scripture to insist that all of God's plans for us are joyful and pleasant, or that we can do all things, including hitting the winning home run through Christ. Heaven forbid that we would consider for a single solitary moment that God might be angry with us. The Jesus that many follow today is a milquetoast counterfeit whose only attribute is love and whose only function is to hand out benefits. To his followers, this counterfeit Jesus, it is inconceivable that he would ever be angry or that he would ever act in judgment. Now, I know that you can't see my notes, so let me share something with you. Normally, I take great pains to make sure to capitalize he whenever speaking of Christ, whenever speaking of God, whenever speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now, in that prior paragraph describing the Jesus that many worship today, I didn't capitalize he even once. Why? Because that Jesus is a phony. He's an idol cooked up by the imagination of sinners, and he bears no resemblance to the Christ of Scripture. An example of this is in what we sing. We're not singing today. You know, I make it an important note that we sing songs that are scripturally rich, that glorify God. But many of today's praise choruses are instead praising the wrong thing. They're praising themselves. The singers are praising themselves and not praising the Lord God Almighty. Now, these songs tend to be all about us and little about him. Now, here's an example, probably the worst one I could have picked. But here's an example. I hope that you're not offended as I read this. "He's Jesus Christ and I'm his baby doll. I'm his favorite human, but he saved them all. He's my personal savior. He's my personal savior. Jesus is my boyfriend. Jesus is my boyfriend. Jesus is my boyfriend. Jesus is my boyfriend." Now, contrast that with this. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in when God the mighty Maker died for his own creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face when his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes to tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Which one of those gives honor to God? Which one more truthfully depicts both the terrible tragedy of human sin and depravity, along with the awful cost of the redemption paid by Christ? You know, it's not even a close contest, is it? The anger of God is something with which we need to deal, and not just his anger at outsiders. I want you to notice that today, not just outsiders. We need to know that any sin, and that includes ours, is an affront to his holiness and deserving of his righteous wrath. In our text today, we see that the one praying is numbered with the people of God. We are all your people. Yet God is angry, and the plea of this prayer is that he not remain angry and not consider their iniquity forever. This is a very simple verse, just 20 words in verse 9, making up three requests. Be not so terribly angry. Remember not iniquity forever. And, please look, we are all your people. The one praying knows that God has every right to be angry, for they are probably aware of the sordid history of their ancestors. And I want us to look, if we would, at a couple of representative passages to see this history. First, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9. The book of Deuteronomy is given to the new generation that has arisen, as that generation that came out of Egypt is dying off because of their rebellion. A punishment for the people of God that were brought out of Egypt. And so we see in Deuteronomy, the second telling of the law, we see a recounting of the law of God. These people need to know what God expects of them as they enter the promised land. In order they not be puffed up with pride, they are told the basis of God's choice of them. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you. Now Moses goes on to describe the nature of that rebellion that took place at Horeb, or in other words, at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai and Horeb are the same. While Moses is on the mountain, we know the people made a golden calf and worshipped it. God's anger was so great that he was determined to destroy them, and it was only Moses' reminder that these were the people saved for God's glory that kept them from being wiped out. And so we want to look at the description of the original event back in Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. You'll want to turn there and down to verse 11. Exodus chapter 32. And we see in that passage not only Moses' intervention, but also the level of God's anger. I want you to pay attention to that. Exodus 32, verses 11 through 14. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. God's wrath burned hot against his people, the same people through whom he had chosen to demonstrate his glory. Those descendants of Abraham, the people that he had delivered from bondage in Egypt, he intended to consume them from the face of the earth, so great was his anger. And yet we see here Moses acting as a type of Christ, Moses pointing us to Christ. Standing between the rebels and the anger of God, Moses intercedes on behalf of these people in the same way that Christ intercedes on behalf of us. If we have not been destroyed due to our sin, if we have not suffered the consequence of God's hot wrath, it is only because Christ intercedes on our behalf. He's not your boyfriend. He's your deliverer from the wrath of God. We might be tempted to think that this was only on account of a great and grievous sin, this crafting of an idol in God's place. Yet, we see God's anger directed against his people for what we might consider to be smaller transgressions. Turn to Numbers chapter 11, if you would, please. Numbers 11, verses 1 through 3. Here we find God's anger, his wrath directed when they do what we might think is just a small thing. Numbers 11, beginning in verse 1. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Here the anger of the Lord was kindled against them for their complaining, for their grumbling. And once again it is Moses standing in as a type, a shadow of Christ, who intercedes for them and brings an end to the conflagration. Taberah, a burning anger against the people, for what many might consider to be just a small transgression. The people of God refuse to obey God, and they despise God's good land. We find in Numbers 32 the price for this disobedience. Numbers 32 and verse 13. Just turn over to that verse. Numbers 32, verse 13. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation they had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. The anger of God was directed against the people of God. If his anger was kindled against them, then what makes us think they would not also be kindled against us in our sin? You know, the Apostle Paul knows the answer to that question. We're going to look at three passages from Paul's writings. The first of these is in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And in Romans chapter 1, while you're turning to Romans chapter 2, we find that Paul has described the great sin that people fall into when they refuse to acknowledge and honor God as they ought. He describes the worst type of depravity there, and he anticipates that his readers are self-righteously condemning those awful sinners. Yet as we turn to chapter 2, he turns the tables on his readers. Romans 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. From passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, You are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Now I realize there's quite a bit to unpack there. And that's something that we'll do once I start preaching through Romans. You know, at the conclusion of the series from Isaiah, already beginning to put together resources, always beginning to look at going forward preaching from Romans. Yes, we will finish Isaiah one day. And yes, I do recognize in this passage that the main point that Paul intends, here through chapter 3 actually, the main point he intends to make is to show that the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike, stand guilty before God. Also at that time we'll need to talk about proper judgment. So many people want to quote Matthew 7:1, "Judge not lest you be not judged," and they ignore the fact that we're taught how to do proper judgment in the rest of that chapter. You know, it's improper judgment. Judging people for what you're doing yourself is what Paul's talking about here, okay? So all the world, Jew and Gentile alike, stand guilty before God. That includes us. We're not exempt from that. And but for now, I just want you to focus on one phrase. Suffice it to say that when Paul says, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, that also includes those inside the church who do evil. God's anger burns against all sin and disobedience, whether it occurs inside or outside of the family of faith. There is, however, a difference between the anger that God shows against his children in drawing them to repentance and cleansing them in sanctification, and in that anger that he shows against unrepentant sinners in eternal judgment. Paul shows us this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. An account of the return of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, once again verses 1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers. Not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another, and build one another up, just as you are doing. You see, God's children are not in darkness. They may experience temporal judgment. They may bear the brunt of the anger of God here and now for their sin, but they are not destined for eternal wrath. They are to put on Christ. They are to be clothed in the armor that he provides. They have a hope of salvation, and this is of mutual encouragement. We need to be encouraging one another about these things. And they are, this is so vitally important, they are to be a different people. Those who are in Christ, those who are clothed in his righteousness. You know, we're only fooling ourselves if we think that we can get by without Christ's righteousness. Paul describes this in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 3. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. That letter to the church at Colossae, the letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, free, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How is it that such worms as us, we who are filthy in our sin, how is it that we avoid the wrath of God that our sin demands? How is it that we can become raised with Christ? In one way alone. We come humbly to him, acknowledging our sin and guilt, turning from it in repentance and turning to Christ in faith. In this way, we are crucified with Christ. In this way, the peace of Christ rules our hearts. Yes, we will, as have all the children of God in all the ages, experienced the anger of God for a season as he cleanses us of our rebellion. This is why Paul calls us to put away anger, malice, sexual immorality, and a host of other sins, knowing that we cannot practice those things with impunity. That is why we need to put on love and let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. That is why we need to be careful in how we walk, admonishing one another in wisdom and forgiving one another, exercising patience and bearing with one another. We cannot sin without experiencing the consequences that the wrath and anger of God demand. But thanks be to God that Christ has borne the eternal penalty for our sin, delivering us out of darkness and hiding our lives in himself. But don't think that standing in Christ becomes an excuse to act out, to engage in sinful behavior, somehow thinking that you're immune from punishment. The just anger of God burns hot against all sin. Even the sin of his chosen people. Even the sin of his beloved children. You cannot sin without suffering consequence from it. So let us join with the one praying in Isaiah 64:9. And let us call on him to be not so terribly angry, O Lord. And remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look. We are all your people. Father God, I give you thanks today that while all sin deserves condemnation, deserves judgment, deserves your wrath, while you are angry against all sin, that Christ Jesus has absorbed the eternal punishment that is due for the sin of your beloved, and that all those who would turn to Him, all those who have put their faith in Him, have that sin forgiven. They stand righteous before You, clothed in His righteousness. But Lord, we know how feeble we are. We know how prone we are to fall into sin. And Lord, don't ever let us think that we can avoid the consequence. Yes, it is true. Not every illness is a result of sin, but some is. Not every chastisement is a result of sin, but some is. Father, let us love You so much that we want to walk in Your ways, that we want Christ to reign in our hearts, that we want His will to be done in our lives. Father, let us not be presumptuous. Let us not continue in sin that grace may abound. May it never be. But let us trust in Christ and love Christ and walk with Christ and allow His Spirit to lead us and develop in us the fruit of the Spirit, doing the work that only He can do. Until we meet together in person, Lord, preserve us and keep us. Even if that means You take us to Yourself, knowing that none of us are guaranteed another second on this planet. But knowing, Lord, that You rule over us, and You do all things well, and You will not remove us from this earth one moment before it's the allotted time. And let us give praise to You always, for Christ is worth praising. And we pray this in His name. Amen.